Doing this morning. This morning we're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, it says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them all of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem also. My wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So this is the words of King Solomon. In verse 1 he said, in my heart, go to now, will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Mirth is social merriment, hilarity, high excitement of pleasurable feelings and company. So let's turn to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We do not bring anything into the world, and neither can we take anything with us when we leave. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Earthly possessions should not be our drive or our desire, because they have no eternal value. We should desire spiritual things which have eternal value, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. So we should be not rich toward the world, but be rich toward God. Next, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 11, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And so we notice how this young man's walking in the sight of his own eyes and the way he wants to walk and live his life. This may seem good and pleasant to the person at the time, but it follows with a warning. It says, "For all these things you seem to be having a good time doing, God will bring you into judgment for doing these things." So we shouldn't look to live our lives the way we want to live them. We should live them according to how God would have us live our life, to be pleasing towards God, not ourselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll look at verses 2 through 4. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And I was always under the impression that laughing would be better than mourning. You know, laughing is pleasant. Mourning is a time of sadness and grief. But the Bible says that the time of mourning is better than the time of laughter because we learn more from it. It says the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. Sadness of the countenance makes our hearts better. So that sadness and that mourning, even though we're broken at the time, we learn from it, and it makes us better. It makes us stronger. Next, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at verses 2 through 6. First Peter chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 2. It reads, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." We should not live according to the lust of our flesh, but for the will of God. Because of Christ, we will not be judged according to the law, that we might live unto God. If we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. And this is what is referred to as having that Holy Spirit restrain us from doing things that our flesh would most certainly desire and want to do. We should have a course of restraint, which is the Holy Spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Wine is number 7941 of the Hebrew, and it means intoxicant, intensely alcoholic liquor. Alcohol influences decision-making, and the Bible says, "Whoever is deceived by alcohol is not wise." Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and let's read verses 4 through 5. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 4, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for the kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." King Lemuel is a symbolical name of King Solomon, and the name Lemuel means belonging to God. And this is something he learned from his mother. His mother taught him this. She did not want him to drink because he was a prince and would become king. The king was responsible for judging the people rightly and correctly. She did not want him to forget the law and cause judgment to be perverted. This would be equivalent to having people in our government constantly drunk, like our local government, our mayor, and then our governor, or even our president of the United States. If he was an alcoholic, would you want him making decisions that would affect us all? The answer is no. Alcohol has a tendency to control. It controls people. You normally do things that you wouldn't do if you wasn't drinking. And so you become under the influence of alcohol. And so it's a controlling factor. It controls you. You don't control it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards." So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll look at verses 10 through 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, it says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Physical riches have a tendency to take the place of God. It makes us decide we no longer need God, we can take care of ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Remember who has given you these riches. Give God the honor and the glory for your portion. If it makes you forget God, then God can remove it from you. Next, let's turn to Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11. Chapter 8, and we're going to be in verse 11. And Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 11 says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And I didn't understand the math of this. I didn't understand if each vine was worth a silverling at 1,000 vines, or each vine in the vineyard, which was 1,000, was worth 1,000 each. But either way, it's a lot of money is what it's saying his vineyard brought him. And so we're starting to get into some of the physical riches of Solomon. We'll see how rich he truly was. And it was God who gave him these things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 5, it says, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Let's go to Song of Songs chapter 4, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12 says, A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So Solomon had many vineyards. He had many trees, many gardens and orchards filled with different spices and fruits. We see pomegranates, camphor, spikenard, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, and aloe, and it says with all the chief spices. These are things that wasn't available to the common man back in those days. These were for people who had a lot of money. And we see that his gardens are filled with these different spices and different fruits and different trees. And you can imagine how much all this was worth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 6, it says, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And Smith's Bible Dictionary, it says, of the various pools mentioned in Scripture, perhaps the most celebrated are the pools of Solomon near Bethlehem, called by the Arabs El Barak, for which an aqueduct was carried which still supplies Jerusalem with water. So even unto this day, the pools that Solomon built still supply Jerusalem with water. In Easton's Illustrated Dictionary, it says, the name given to three large open cisterns at Etam at the head of Wadi Ertas. It has been estimated that these pools cover in all a space of 7 acres and capable of containing 3 million gallons of water. They were, as is generally supposed, constructed in the days of Solomon. So if you know anything about the Middle East, it's desert. So there's not a lot of rainfall. There's no way of watering your gardens and your orchards and your vineyards. So he had an irrigation system built, and they still use it to this day. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of sons of men as musical instruments that of all sorts. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 24. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 24, it says, And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, and mules, a rate year by year. So people paid Solomon tribute year by year with all these different riches. And he reigned for 39 years. So each of those 39 years, he was given so much by the people and by rulers of other kingdoms. I was looking to see how rich Solomon truly was physically. And according to MSN.com, they did a study of the 20 richest men of all time. And Solomon was number 5. And they took in together his real estate, all his property, his livestock, his gardens, his orchards, his gold and silver, and everything that he had. And it says, according to the Bible, King Solomon ruled from 970 B.C. to 931 B.C. During this time, he is said to have received 25 tons of gold for each of the 39 years of his reign, which would be worth billions of dollars in the year 2016. The biblical ruler's personal fortune could have surpassed $2 trillion in today's money. And they actually had him listed at $2.2 trillion is what he was worth, would be worth today. And he was number 5, there was 4 people ahead of him on that list. But $2.2 trillion is a lot of money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9 says, So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25 says, And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel. So we see that Solomon didn't do this on his own. We see he had favor with God. It says, The Lord magnified Solomon. So he magnified him in the sight of Israel and as well as the whole world. And we'll see why God did this. And it actually helped Solomon that he was magnified so greatly. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We'll look at verses 22 and 23. It reads, "And the king Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart." And so all these surrounding nations, they respected Solomon. They didn't want to kill him or destroy him. They saw that God had touched him, and they wanted to perhaps get a piece of what God had given him, you know, share with us, you know. And they sought Solomon for counsel. And every time they came for counsel, they brought many gifts. And so that just added to the treasure that he already had. And so it brought him great respect throughout the whole world. And kings would come from all over to hear his wisdom. So Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, so much that other kings sought him out to hear his wisdom. And each time they came, they brought gifts of great monetary value. So during his time on earth, Solomon was the wisest and richest man of his day. Next, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon says, "And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 18. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor and that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." It is good to enjoy the fruits of your labor that God has given you. There are people in the world who are disabled and sick that cannot work, and that we must take care of them. There's also people that are quite capable of working who enjoy the fruit of our labor. And these people don't realize it, but one day they're going to stand before God and answer for what they're doing and what they've done. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But in a sense, this is thievery. It's stealing. But they'll answer for it one day. But here, Solomon is saying we should enjoy the things that God has given us, not in a physical sense of we shouldn't take these things and promote sin or anything like that, but we should eat and drink and be happy and do things with our family and have fun, but in a biblical sense, not to promote sin of any kind. Next, let's turn to Psalms chapter 128, and we'll look at verse 2. Psalms 128, verse 2 says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." So this is just reiterating. We should be happy to eat the labor of our hands. We should always thank God for his many blessings that he has provided for us. And the key focus is that everyone has a different portion. Some people have more than others, some people have less than others, but it's the portion that God has given you. We should be content with that and enjoy it, because what God gives us here, it's for here now, because we can't We didn't bring it with us. We can't take it with us. It's for the here and now. And then the Bible says that we should take that and enjoy it, eat and drink. And we should always keep God first and thank Him for what He has given us, no matter what it is, no matter what size our portion is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So of all the riches that Solomon had, everything that he had, he withheld nothing from himself. We didn't get into it, but he also had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you know, anything and everything he wanted, he had it, and nothing was withheld from him. And at the end, he says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. It wasn't going to do him any good when he left this earth. I think the average person lives to be mid-70s or early 80s this day and age. You know, what's 80 years compared to eternity? And it's nothing. It's a blink of an eye. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at verses 16 through 17. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the lust of the world belongs to this world. The first man was made from the dirt of the earth, and so our flesh is attached to this world. Christians are not perfect and struggle with these things, but when we die, our bodies return to the earth, along with the desires and the lust of our own flesh. But those who do the will of God will abide forever." And one day we'll receive a body that is not of this world. And so we won't desire, we won't have that temptation and that desire to seek out the things of this world anymore. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what God has given you. Do not lay up treasure for yourself, because it is vanity and vexation of spirit." In the parable that Jesus spoke of in Luke 12, where he's talking about the rich man, he had so much that he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and he was just going to kick back and eat, drink, and be merry, but God said that, "Thou fool, thy soul is required of thee." And we see how rich Solomon was, you know, and even after all that we learned of what he had, at the end he said, "It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not going to profit me when I leave this world." And at the end of that parable in Luke 12, Jesus described this man as someone who was rich toward the world, but not rich toward God. And that's what our focus should be, is being rich toward God, focusing on Jesus Christ, focusing on His Word. How can we live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, that we may have eternal value and learn that while we're here and not before it's too late? So in all this, you know, we learned what's important in our lives, that physical things shouldn't rule our lives, and we shouldn't be consumed by them, because it's all temporary, and we should be rich toward God. Be content with the portion that God has given you, and give Him the honor and glory and the thanks, and focus upon Him, and keep Him first in all things that you do, and thank Him for it.